able to be in the pulpit and share something I feel is rather unique that you probably haven't heard a whole lot about unless you've had a Hebrew Christian speaker come about this time of year and speak on the subject of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, Phil read the scripture, but let's turn to it. It's Leviticus again, chapter 23, and we're looking at verses 33 through 44 this morning. Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44 this morning. Well, as it's already been said by Scott this morning, we're only 4 days away from Thanksgiving. It'll be a time when family and friends gather together and share memories of Thanksgivings gone past, and there might be a little football thrown in at the end of the day. That's the tradition, but not so much as we move forward today thinking about that subject. But when we think of Thanksgiving, we think of the peace and the prosperity and the plenty that we have enjoyed in this country. And if you say, well, you don't know my state in life and you don't know my circumstance, that's true. But where else could you go in the world to find the peace, the prosperity, and the plenty that we have in this country? Well, where was the first Thanksgiving Day held? If you talk to some up north a little further, they say, well, the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock in 1621 celebrated the first Thanksgiving. There were 53 pilgrims there, and there were 90 Native Americans there, we're told, and that's what the tradition says. But, you know, if you talk to a Virginian, he'll say they got it all wrong up there north, because if you go over to the Berkeley 100 plantation and you talk and take a tour of that facility, they'll tell you the first Thanksgiving was held in 1619, a couple years before the Pilgrims had theirs. But, you know, there are about 9 different places throughout the country that want to claim the first Thanksgiving. And even Floridians say, well, when the Spanish settled down there or came down there seeking the Fountain of Youth in really 1513, they had like a Thanksgiving. Well, they're all wrong. I don't know if you know that or not. They're all wrong. Because if you read your Bible, and when I say the Bible, you know, for me, it's inspired, it is inerrant, and it's infallible. So I'm going to listen to God and take His message. When you read the Bible, you'll notice that the first Thanksgiving really took place 3,500 years ago. Now, can you imagine that? 3,500 years ago? Well, again, Phil read about the first Thanksgiving to us. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the pilgrims modeled their first Thanksgiving after the Feast of Tabernacles. When you look at the word thanks or giving thanks in the Bible, it's mentioned 174 times in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned 54 times in the New Testament. Today, if you were to go to Israel and you want to thank somebody, you would say, Todah, Todah. If you wanted to really thank them a whole lot, you'd say, Todah Rabah. That means thank you very much for what you've done for us. So, thank you is all throughout the Bible, and we should be very thankful, especially what we have in this country. I had a little shower last night, but look at the beautiful sunshiny day. And when Beverly and I left home, we just rejoiced over the beauty of the day that we were enjoying down here. Now, the feast is really a commemoration and celebration. In the past, it was a commemoration of how the Jewish people were led through 40 years of wilderness wandering. And so they, when they got into the promised land, kept the feast to recognize how God had provided for them. In the present celebration, it's a joyful thanksgiving of prayer and praise that Jewish people offer up on how God has blessed them. But it's prophetic, too. There's going to be a prophetic culmination. I don't know if you realize this, and I have a little more to say about this near the end of the message. If you were to read Zechariah chapter 14, you'll notice that the one feast that the Gentiles are going to have to keep who survive the tribulation and are the saved and enter into the millennial kingdom, they are going to have to come up to Jerusalem and they're going to have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it is well presented throughout the Word of God. Now, we call it the Feast of Tabernacles because that's the reading here, but there are other names that are given to it as well. Really, the Feast of Tabernacle is Sukkot in Hebrew. Sukkot in Hebrew, and that means booth. And so it's the Feast of Booths. In verse 39 here of our text, it's called the Feast of the Lord, or really the Feast of Jehovah. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, it's called the Feast of Ingathering. And so you see, it's the final feast and the final ingathering of the harvest that Jewish people will keep in the Bible. And sometimes it's just called the feast throughout the Word of God. Well, it's well presented in the Word of God. But before I get into the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, since we have in chapter 23 here all these seven feasts, I just like to mention them, make them you aware of them, so you'll know what they're all about before we proceed on. Now, if you'll notice here, the first feast is the Feast of Passover that's mentioned in verses 4 and 5. In Hebrew, we would say Pesach, Pesach. And really, Passover is a time of redemption when the Jewish people were delivered out of their captivity and they were delivered by blood, the blood sacrifice put on the lintel and the doorposts of the house, and it speaks of redemption. The second feast that is mentioned here is Unleavened Bread, and that's mentioned in verses 6 through 8. Leaven speaks of sin, and unleavened speaks that there is nothing in the dough that would cause it to rise or corrupt the dough. And so it's speaking about righteousness. There is no unrighteousness in the Jewish people when they kept the Feast of Passover. And then the third feast is mentioned here. It's called First Fruits in verses 9 through 10. And it really typifies the first fruits that the Jewish people would bring and offer to the Lord. But if you were to go over into the New Testament and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, it speaks of Jesus Christ's resurrection. He is the first fruit. And if there is a first fruit, there's going to be more fruit. And so what it's saying, in the first fruits, Jesus is the first resurrection. And we, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be resurrected someday, or maybe not resurrected. You'll be just translated because you'll still be alive here on the earth, and we'll be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, who's the first fruit. And so it typifies him as well. And then there is the Feast of Weeks. After the Feast of First Fruit, the Jewish people would count 49 days. And they would then, on the 50th day, they would celebrate Shavuot. And Shavuot is a harvest time as well, but 50 means Pentecost, and so you get down to the day of Pentecost. Well, we all know what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jewish people who were gathered together in Jerusalem heard Peter's first sermon, and what happened? 3,000 responded. Quite a revival took place. Were born again in a moment, baptized, and they were really came to regeneration, and that's what it speaks of. And it was at that time that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and so they were Spirit-filled, and the Holy Spirit has been indwelling the church ever since. And at Pentecost, the church was formed, and then as you march through the book of Acts, you can read the early history of Jewish people and then Gentile people who came to the Lord and became part of the body of Christ. Now, after these four feasts, what do you have? Silence. For the next 4 months, there is no feast that is mentioned. There's silence. But then the fifth feast is the Feast of Trumpets. In Hebrew, that's called Rosh Hashanah. And it means, Rosh means head in Hebrew, and Shana the year, head of the year. And so what happened then? Well, that began the civil new year of the Jewish people. And so this is the new year, the Feast of Trumpets. But if you wanted to look in the New Testament, there is going to be another gathering together when they hear the trump, and that's found in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. At that time, there's going to be a regathering. And so the Feast of Trumpets speaks about a regathering, and this is going to be the elect in Israel who survived the tribulation, scattered across the face of the earth. Jesus has come back at the second coming, verse 30, in power and great glory. And then what happens? Well, there's going to be a trump, and Jewish people who were scattered across the face of the earth are going to be brought back into Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom that will be set up. And so there's the Feast of Trumpets. The sixth feast that is mentioned here in verses 26 through 32 is called the Day of Atonement. In Hebrew, that word is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that takes place 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. And the Jewish person will go into his synagogue. Today, they don't have a blood sacrifice. And why can't they have a blood sacrifice? First of all, they don't have a priesthood and they don't have a temple. And without those two things, you can't have a blood sacrifice. So they have said, well, God desires really our praise of our lips rather than sacrifice. So what they do today, they go into their synagogue and they repent of their sin. They beat their chest and tear their garment, and they cry out to God for mercy on the Day of Atonement. It was a national day in biblical times, but now it's individual for Jewish people who go in. And so they go in, they repent of their sins, they show God that they are sincere with contrition of heart, and they make reconciliation with their fellow man if they have offended him any throughout that year. Now, the last feast will take place 5 days after that, and again, we've had the scripture reading of it, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's in verses 33 through 44, and that speaks of really redemption, restoration, rejoicing, and then in the millennial kingdom, It's going to speak of worshiping Jesus Christ, who has come to reign and rule on the earth, because during the millennium, he's going to be tabernacled with the nation of Israel. So you can see that these feasts are just not here written for Israel. They have futuristic and prophetic meaning for Jewish people who are believers in the future, and we too are in the church. We are impacted by these feasts. Now that's all introduction. But I notice my time is going fast, so let us go through the three main points and then give you an application. The first point, you have an outline in your bulletin to this, and you can take notes, is the time of commemoration. Well, again, it was either in September or October. And why do I say September or October? Because Jewish people have a lunar calendar, and the time changes with each year. And so it was on the 15th day of the month, and that's what it says here in verse 34 and verse 41. As the scripture says, it was to last for 7 days. And it was to commemorate the wilderness wanderings of the Jewish people as they lived in booths, it would say. And that's the word again, Sukkot, S-U-C-C-O-T, Sukkot. But it is really probably they lived in tents during that time. It's just small tents that they made. But today, Jewish people don't live in tents. They build what they call a sukkah booth in their backyard or in the synagogue. And some of you have friends, maybe you you know that are Jewish, that put up a sukkah booth and they celebrate. It has to be, at least, it's only three-sided with a roof on the top. It has to be at least 4 feet long, 4 feet wide, and cannot be more than 30 feet high. And I say, ay, 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 30 feet high. Could you imagine? That'd be a strange-looking thing, I'm sure. But it has to be a certain size. And then they put straw on the top. They hang fruit and vegetables, as they call it in Israel, on the side to commemorating the harvest time. And so Jewish people today would not live in that booth. They would probably go and eat their meals in the booth. But they do, if they're Orthodox, do celebrate this time. Now, after the 7 days, there is an 8th day, which is mentioned in the scripture as well. And that is called Simchat, S-I-M-H-I-T-H-A-T, Simchat Torah. And that is a joy of rejoicing over the reading of the law, or the Torah. You see, Jewish people read through the first 5 books of Moses throughout the year, called the Torah. And by the time of the end of Feast of Tabernacles, they finished the reading of the Torah. And so it's a great time of rejoicing and praising God. And what they do is they will read the last verse of Deuteronomy, and then they bridge over and read the first verse of Genesis, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. So they have really kept their feast days. These are biblical feasts. Now, there are 2 more feasts that are not mentioned here that came later in Jewish history. That's called the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, and Jesus kept that. It's mentioned in John chapter 10, verse 22, and then also Purim. Purim is the celebration of the Jewish people being delivered from Haman and the Persians. The book of Esther spells all that out and tells you all about it. So these are the feasts, and so when you think of the time of commemoration, there are at least five times that the Feast of Tabernacles was kept in the Bible. During Solomon's dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it mentions a feast. The feast there was the Feast of Tabernacles when they dedicated the temple. And then Ezra, when he returned to the land, Ezra 3:4, he kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Nehemiah, when he came back in the land, the Jewish people kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles as well. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. And in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 10, it starts to talk about Jesus going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. It goes all the way over to chapter 10, around verse 18 or 19. All of that is under the umbrella of the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's a lot to study there. And then during the Millennial Kingdom, in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 21, as I mentioned, there is the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, the second point that I want you to see this morning is the temple celebration. We're going to go through this rather quickly. The pilgrimage of the Jewish people to Jerusalem was required three times a year. They had to go up for Passover, they had to go up for the Feast of Weeks, and they had to go up for the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. And they would stay in booths 7 days. We have mentioned that. And they had festive parades during the Feast of Tabernacle in Jerusalem. And what they would do is they would march to the temple. And at that time, it would have been Herod's temple in Jesus' day. They'd march to the temple and they would chant or sing the Psalms of Degree, or Psalms of Ascent. And what that meant was they sung Psalms 120 through 134. And you can read them yourselves. And then they too, was they would go up, they made what they call a lulav, L-U-L-A-V. The lulav is mentioned in Leviticus 23:40 and 43 here. It would take palm branches, olive branches, myrtle branches, willow branches. They'd tie them together with a gold thread, and they would march up to Jerusalem waving these around. They also would go with the priest down to the Pool of Siloam, and that's down in the city of David. And he would take a gold pitcher, he would fill it with water, and he would go up to the temple with massive crowd of Jewish people traveling and singing with him. And when they got to the temple, he would pour the water out in the temple as a libation sacrifice unto the Lord. They would also have lots of sacrifices. And if you want to read about the sacrifices, Numbers chapter 29, verses 12 through 39 spell it all out. They would also put up four huge menorahs. Menorah is the seven-branch candlestick. They would put that up in the temple, four of them, and young men would climb to the top and fill each spot with oil, and then they would light those, and at night it would light up the whole temple. And this was a tradition that they developed. It's very interesting too, on when they came up and when they would march around going up to the temple, they would sing what is called the Hosanna, H-O-S-H ANA, and it's found in Psalm 118, verse 25, and this is how it reads. Save now, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. And the word Hosanna is save now. Remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, what did they sing? Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. But they would do, that was at Passover time, but they do that at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so with exuberant joy, men would sing and dance and quote scripture long into the night. So this is what filled that week in the way of celebration. Well, that's all good to know, you say, and I'm not going to remember much of that. I think Phil taped it all in the back, so if you want to listen to it and review it, it's all back there in the back. But you say, that's all good to know, but how does that apply to me at Faith Family Baptist Church here on the 19th of November? Well, it applies to you a lot. Let me just share a few things how it applies to you. First of all, well, there are four things I want to go through very quickly how it applies to us. But first of all, it's a time of remembrance for Israel's rejoicing over God's deliverance. He delivered them through blood at Passover. He protected them from Egypt as they went through the Red Sea. He gave them provisions in the wilderness and water, food, and their clothes didn't get old. And let me just take a moment to say what that was all about. Can you imagine what it would be like to take care of 2.5 to 3 million Jewish people coming out of Egypt who didn't know from their right hand to their left hand? They didn't know anything. You know, if they encamped, it would be a 12-mile square encampment. If they walked 50 abreast, that would cover 40 miles for all those people. Can you? We just don't think of these things. To feed them, it would take 30 train boxcars per day to provide the food for them. Now, maybe that's why God gave them manna in the wilderness. They could go out and just pick it off the ground. And the water they would need is 300 tank cars full of water. You're in a desert situation. Can you imagine all these people that were over 20 years of age died in the wilderness? Think of all the funerals that you would have in the wilderness. It is fantastic. You talk about a pastor having problems. Pastor Moses had lots of suras, as we say, or trouble in Yiddish. He had a lot of problems. And so God provided. So they rejoice over how they were provided for. And then they were preserved 40 years to go into the promised land. Now, what about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer? The Feast of Tabernacles plays a large part in his life. And you say, well, how so? Well, if you would read John chapter 1, verse 14, very interesting verse, and it has a lot to say in it. And boy, to preach this verse tells a whole story. But in chapter 1, let me read it for you. Chapter 1, verse 14, this is how it reads. And the Word was made flesh, the Word Jesus Christ, made flesh, incarnated, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This word dwell is the word tabernacle in the Greek. And so it's saying Jesus Christ tabernacled, and He did it for 30-some years, tabernacled among the people of His day. And so He came, tabernacled, and ministered, and gave His life. Now, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and It starts here in chapter 7 of Romans. And in chapter 7 of Romans, it's very, very interesting that it says that he went up to the Feast of Tabernacles secretly. And then he taught during that week. But on the last day of Tabernacles, in verses 37 and 38, this is what it says. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now, he just didn't tell a few people. He shouted it out. He yelled out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And the picture here is speaking of salvation and being filled with the Spirit of God. Remember, he said something similar to the woman at the well when he was dialoguing with her in John chapter 4. So he's saying here at the feast, "I'm the water of life." But then he said something else too over in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Very, very interesting verse as well. This is how it reads. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world. The world is darkness. But you look at me, you believe in me, you are going to have the light of life." And remember, in chapter 9 of John, what do we have? We have Jesus confronting a man born blind, and Jesus is going to heal his eyes. But what is he going to do? He's going to tell him to go down to the pool of Siloam and to wash, and he will get his eyesight back. And the man did. It fits in the Tabernacles when the Jewish people would go down and the priest would take water from that pool. And then the final thing here about Jesus. Jesus is not only the water of life, the light of life, he's the way of life. And in chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says something very, very interesting. And this is what he says. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." He's saying, "I am the door." Verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and knoweth my sheep, and have known of mine." And so what this is all saying here is Jesus is saying at the Feast of Tabernacles, he's giving great revelation. He's saying, "I am really the water of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to salvation. I am the one that's going to shepherd you." And the "I am" fills into and flows into Jehovah in the Old Testament. So it all fits together. When you get into the Scriptures and you start studying it, it's fantastic what you can find here and how it all flows together and fits together. And then also we have thirdly here under the teaching, the remnant of Gentiles that will come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's found in Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. And here it is speaking really about Gentiles coming up and worshiping Jesus, who again is tabernacled there through the millennial kingdom. And they have to come up. If the Egyptians don't come up, well, they don't get any rain. And if others don't come up from the nations, they're going to have water withheld from them and their crops will fail. And so it's very important that you keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Say again, brother. Well, that's all good, but how does that fit into Thanksgiving? You said this. Well, we know the Jewish people were thankful, but let me just, in closing, give you some things that you can think about and how it all fits into us and what we have in Thanksgiving. And there are just 7 points I want to leave, and I'm not going to elaborate on them because I'm watching the clock back there, so don't get too excited. There are 7 points I want to bring out very, very quickly to you. First of all, positionally. You know, we are saved. Can you imagine out of 7 billion and some odd people, and Pastor mentioned this during the missionary conference when he was speaking in Matthew, that God in His sovereign elective grace reached down and chose you, and somebody brought the gospel to you, raised you up, and you are part of the body of Christ, you are born again. Wow! We lose the glory of all that and the meaning of all that. But what Jesus has done for us, we are saved out of all the billions of people. I can't even wrap my mind around that, but I'm thankful for it. So be thankful. Positionally, you are saved. And what about your privilege? Again, we've got the Word of God. We have it in our hands. And as I said earlier, it's the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And we hold it. We have it. We treasure it. And I've only given you about 25 minutes of it today. But think what we have and the joy. Never lose the wonder of that. And then think of the power that we have. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if you're walking with the Lord and yielded to Him, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What more could anybody want to have the Holy Spirit? That's God living in us. That is fantastic. It's just fantastic. And then the fourth thing I want you to see is the promise we have. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. We are going to sit with Jesus Christ in His throne in the millennial kingdom. Wow, I can't even grab hold of that. I try to think of that, but how fantastic that's going to be when we come back with Him to reign and rule with Christ on the earth. And then fifthly, the provision you have. God has gifted each one of us. Each one of us. We don't have the same gifts. You say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, if you get in the Word of God and before the Lord, He's going to reveal his the gift you have. But we have the gifts of God to serve Him in the body of Christ. So we got the provision from Him. And then we have the peace of God. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you to His disciples. John 14:27. He gave them peace. He gives us peace too. You say, well, brother, you don't know what I'm going through this Thanksgiving. No, I don't. But God does. He will give you the peace. And if you're a believer, He's got a plan, and He's leading you through His plan. And then finally, and seventh, we have the protection of God. He says in Hebrews chapter 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow. You say, what do I have to be thankful for? Plenty and prosperity. And then all of the 7 things I just mentioned. Say, well, I didn't get them down. They're on tape in the back. Get the tape. And so, wow, what a blessing. So when you get around the table, just don't think of the problems of the day and problems that you're going through with your family and thinking about, oh, I got this and that. Why not get with each other and just praise God for all that you have here from the hand of the Lord? And we're going to sing a hymn in just a few moments. And It's one that you know very well, I'm sure. Take my life and let it be. And it's really a consecration hymn. Take my life and let it be. For us who are saved, we can sing that and we can say that. But you know, if you are not saved today, you have never put faith in Him, you've heard the message over and over, but you're not sure of your salvation, you can't really sing that. But before you leave today, you could make a decision about that, and then you could sing it as you walk out. And so take your hymnal and turn to hymn 400. And as you're turning in your hymnal, Rob's going to come up and lead us, and I'm going to come down in front. And if God is speaking to your heart, maybe you just want to come and ask His forgiveness of something. Maybe you'd like to come and really put faith in Him. We'd be glad to talk about it. And it's hymn 400, and let's stand as we sing.